Let's pray. Father, thanks for time together, for your love for us. Thank you that you brought us here for whatever reasons. We might be here excited, thrilled. We might be here reluctant. We might be here hopeful. We might be here just depressed. Whatever. We're here. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us. That you would speak to us tonight through the music, through me, through prayers, through time together, eating together afterwards. I pray that your voice would be the voice that we would hear, that we'd shut out all the other voices, the voices that tell us lies, the voices that would mistreat us, misuse us, abuse us, hurt us. I just pray that your voice of love, your voice of compassion, your voice of mercy would be the voice that we hear. And so, Father, I ask that in Jesus' name, and thank you for the gift that he has given us in bringing us away to you. And Father, I also thank you tonight on this day when the church broadly celebrates Pentecost, that time, that moment when you sent your Spirit down on your people. And so, Father, we just invite your Spirit to speak to us. And in Jesus' name, amen. My part in this series is to talk to you this evening about joy in suffering. And that seems kind of like two words that don't go together, joy and suffering. Like, how in the world do you put those together? And so I agree with that concern, because I spent this past week trying to figure out how to put joy and suffering together. And yet it's been amazing as I spent time reading scripture and thinking through the various times of suffering in my own life and the lives of people I love, in your lives, and to see what that has produced in people's lives and see what happens out of that. And this week was also the week of the anniversary, the 44 years ago, on Thursday, my father died, and I was 16 years old at the time, and my dad died. And I remember when we gathered together at the hospital, just after he had died, and then just the loss and the horrible sense of mourning. And I know that there are people in this community now that their fathers have passed away, and it's really tough. It's hard. Just the confusion and the why now and why today and what happened and trying to sort that all out. And when my dad died, there was a request that came from the doctors, and the request was that they would like to do an autopsy, and they had to get permission because and my mother eventually agreed. And the reason that they wanted to do the autopsy is because they wanted to see the condition of his lungs. My father died of emphysema, and he got it from smoking a lot of Camel non-filtered cigarettes. So for those of you who smoke, please stop, you know, because it just is painful sometimes for me to watch. If you can figure out a way to stop, it'd be great. Because I watched my dad die for a long, long time. And you think, well, it won't touch me, and it won't be me, and it won't affect me. But boy, if it does, it's awful. And I just watched dad die. And the problem with emphysema is you take oxygen in, but you can't get the poison out. You can't exhale. You can't get rid of the crap. And so it destroys you. And so because my dad had struggled so much to live with that disease, they did the autopsy. And I remember the doctors telling my mother, and she telling us, that that dad's lungs were basically scar tissue. That he had so burned them out with, he was a farmer, so the dust in the fields and the insecticides and all the stuff they used in those days. He had almost fallen into a grain elevator at one point, and the huge amount of dust had destroyed even more of his lungs than the smoking. All that stuff combined to just cause his lungs to be nothing but scar tissue. And the doctor marveled that my dad could be alive when he was alive with lungs like that. And he said every breath had to be just an incredible battle just to take stuff in and then get rid of it. And the doctor, in tears, said, "You must have suffered horribly." And I thought about that this week because I was thinking about my dad, and I thought about that, and I thought about what suffering is like, and so often suffering is kind of that mixture of our own stupidity, smoking cigarettes, right, and stuff that just happens to us, right? My dad was working in the fields, and the dust was there, and he was working at a grain elevator, and the dust from the grain. Like, some of those things were just accidental. He couldn't have helped them. But others were like part of what we do. We make mistakes, and we do stupid things, and then we pay a price for them later. And that's hard. That kind of mix of being victim and just making stupid decisions. My little sister has cerebral palsy, and she was born with cerebral palsy. When you're born, they assume oxygen deprivation during the birth process, and so she struggles horribly. Her muscles are very spasmodic, and she has horrible difficulties with walking and doing a lot of other things. And those muscles contract viciously, and so she practically lives on muscle relaxants and pain pills. And as she ages, it gets worse and worse. And she has a help dog that allows her to do quite a few things. But the day is coming when she'll be in a wheelchair, and it will be harder for her and harder for her and tougher for her. And so I kind of ask God sometimes, really, like, why does that happen? Why does my little sister have to suffer? Why does she wake up screaming in pain almost every day? Why? It doesn't make any sense. It's wrong. And you know what? There aren't great answers to this question. The answer to the question is we brought sin into this world. We invited it in. Adam and Eve and all of us since have added to the burden of sin in this world. When we pray often, or have opportunity for people to pray, sit in the sinner's chair, we talk about there's sin in this world that we commit. So if you want to be prayed over, it's for the sin that you've committed, the stuff that you've done wrong. It's just sin that has been done against you by other people. And then there's just sin in this world. This world has been slashed. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I used to work at Teen Challenge over at Oracle and Grant, and the apartment complex across the street from Teen Challenge has the most police calls per day. It's like 2.5 or 2.6 calls per day to this apartment complex. And one day we're standing out there, and this guy, one of the students at Teen Challenge, we're standing out by the gate, and we're just looking around. It's the evening, and he says, "Well, Pastor Rod, there's the real world." And it made me mad. So I said, no, that's not the real world. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That wasn't what God wanted. That's what we chose, but it isn't the way it's supposed to be. And because we mess up, and because we've created those places, and because we live our lives the way we live them, because we lie and cheat and steal and do stupid things, because we hurt each other, because we want stuff for ourselves, because we want to be our own gods, we want to choose our own way. Because of all those kinds of things, we create a pretty ugly place sometimes. And then God sends Jesus into this world and he calls us to a whole different way of being and of living and of thinking about God. And Paul, in the book of Philippians, comes to this point where he realizes that he also wants it to be different. He wants things to change. He wants it to be better than it is. And so he goes out and he starts telling the people all around him and everywhere he travels, he tells them the good news of what God's done, that God has sent Jesus to change everything and to invite us into life, real life, not the kind of lives we often lead, but invite us into life. And so so Paul goes around and he's preaching and he's writing a letter to the Philippians and he's writing from prison and he's in chains and he writes and he's telling them lots of wonderful things, but he kind of begins the book with first of all some thanksgiving and prayer and then he talks about being in chains. And he's in chains because a mob of people had threatened to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted him arrested because he was preaching Jesus. He was talking about Jesus. And so they were trying to destroy him, and so he was arrested, and he was put in chains, and he's suffering, and he's struggling, and it's hard. And then he writes these words. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul is suffering and struggling, and it's kind of his fault. I mean, he's preaching and they're telling him to stop and he won't do it. And yet it's not his fault. He's kind of a victim, and he's really a victim. And he continues to do what God's called him to do, and that creates a lot of problems for him. And so when he gets arrested, one of the concerns is, well, Paul's in jail, so that's kind of the end of his ministry. You know, he's not going to be talking anymore. He went to jail, and that's it. It's done. But the cool thing about what has happened to Paul is that while he's there, he's talking to the guards. And he's talking to the soldiers that guard him. And he's spending time with them. And he's hanging out with them, and they're in and out of his cell regularly, and he talks to them, and he tells them the beautiful things that Jesus has done. And so what happens is some of the soldiers start listening and responding and agreeing that, wow, that's kind of a cool thing, and they accept the reality that Jesus is who he says he is, and so some of the guards become followers of Jesus. And then they go and talk to their commanding officers, and they talk to others, and the news kind of spreads. And so pretty soon throughout the whole Roman guard, there are people coming to know and have a relationship with Jesus, because for Paul, the whole point is to get the gospel, the good news, out. It's hard when we're suffering, when we're struggling, to think outside of ourselves. It's hard for us to get beyond ourselves. As most of you know, a few years ago, I had messed up neck, and the pain just got worse and worse. And some of you remember that you would come up and greet me by slapping me on the shoulder, really. And I don't want to mention Sue Siepen's name, but the people would belt me on the shoulder, and I would fall on the ground in pain almost, because the neck problems were crushing the ulna nerve, and that was just causing incredible intense pain. And you're forgiven, Sue. And the arm, and I lost feeling in my hand, and I couldn't grasp things, and the pain was just intense. And I was taking pills to put me to sleep at night, and then other pills to wake me up in the morning, and people would say, the doctor said, the surgeon had said to me, Rod, when you can't stand the pain anymore, come and see me, and we'll operate. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm tough, I can take it. But as you all know, my world got smaller and smaller and smaller. And it became harder and harder and harder to do the jobs that I had to do. There was just no pleasure in life. It wasn't fun anymore. It wasn't fun to go meet with people. It wasn't fun to go hang out with people. I was kind of in a drug haze. I was hurting. It just didn't feel good. And when you feel crappy all the time, you strike out at people, you start limiting your work. Because my world became about me. It became about my pain, it became about my struggle, it became about my suffering. It caused me to question God, to wonder if he cared about me. I made it about me. And Paul in this passage is sort of depersonalizing his suffering. He's not making it about himself. He's making it about the beauty of the gospel going out. He's talking about the beauty of offering what he has, the good news of what Jesus has done, and he's making it about that. His hurting, his pain, his suffering, his struggle is an opportunity for the good news of what Jesus has done to go out. My mom used to tell me that you were always an example to the people around you. You're always an example. You can be a good example or a not so good example, right? So some people looked at me when I was a kid and they were telling their kids, don't be like him, right? Because I was kind of naughty sometimes. And others were, you know, when I was on my best behavior and looked good, they would say, why don't you be like little Rodney? He's nice, you know? And it was kind of that mixed thing, but for the most part, we always serve as an example. And when we walk with Christ, and when we walk as Christians, and when we walk as believers, we're always an example. People are watching you. One of the reasons that people don't become Christians is because they meet up with Christians. And you get enough of Christians that are doing the things that they do, and they kind of think, well, really? I don't think I want to be like that. And one of the major reasons, the most important reason why people become Christians is because they know Christians. It's both and, right? I know people who love Jesus, and I want to be like them, and I want to follow Jesus like they follow Jesus. Paul, because he doesn't make it about himself, becomes this example in prison to the guards and to the people around him, to the soldiers. He becomes this example of how to live when you're struggling in prison. There's a couple things that are really cool about what happens when you are suffering and you are becoming a witness or an example to the world around you. One of the cool things about suffering is, and I know this as an old guy, is suffering will prove your allegiance to Christ. One of the most joyful things about suffering is it will take away all of the pretenses around whether or not you believe, whether or not you belong to Jesus. When you suffer, you're going to say, you know what, there is no God, screw this, I'm out of here. Or you're going to say, I believe, because it's the only place I have left to turn. It will prove your allegiance to Christ. People who suffer for the longest time are the neatest people in the world, because you watch them and who follow Jesus, and they just have this calm recognition that they belong to Jesus. Mrs. Stimson, growing up, the mother of my best friend, had been in bed literally for 7 years. She never left her bed. And I used to go over to my friend's house, and I'd go see her, and I was always kind of scared of her. And then when I became a deacon in the church, they told me I had to go talk to her and pray with her and read scripture with her. And I was like, I don't know, you know, what to do or what to say. And I went there, and I was all scared, and she said, oh, Rod, forget about praying for me. Let me pray for you. And she started praying for me. Oh, let me read you some scripture. And she was reading me scripture, quoting it. She memorized scripture. And I just remember going, wow, I came away so blessed. Why? Because Mrs. Stimson hung out with Jesus in her suffering. And she knew him. And she was totally in allegiance with Jesus Christ. She knew him. One of the cool things about One of the joyful things about suffering is not only the proves your allegiance to Christ, but one of the joyful things is that it encourages you to seek out and speak God's word. Because when you start to suffer, you want to know why, right? Everybody wants to know why. Well, there's sin in this world, there's crap in this world, stuff happens. We want to know why. Why me? Why? And the joy of suffering is that you are driven to God's word. You're driven to go and read and study and look at all the great saints of the Bible. You read their stories. You read what happens to Jesus. You read it and you study it and you learn about it. It drives you to search out God's word and then speak it. I am really bad at telling you where a scripture is found. Matter of fact, when I was going to be ordained, they had this big ordination examination, and they asked me what my life verse was, and I quoted it, and I said, my life verse was I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. And I quoted it, and they said, where's that found? And I have no idea where my life verse is found, right? I mean, so I'm sitting there like, I don't know, right? So really, that's your life verse, and you have no idea. I still don't know where it's found, somewhere in Timothy. And maybe you all know. So it was embarrassing and humiliating. But the cool thing is I know that verse, and I know a lot of other verses. Why? Because when I have suffered and when I have struggled, it has driven me to God's word, and then it gives me the ability to tell you. Beautiful verses like, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. It's such a cool verse. And because we become the joy is that we become more intense in our relationship with Jesus. We get to know what he says and know how he thinks, and God speaks to us when we study his word. Paul, interestingly, says that when he is suffering and when he's struggling, that it actually promotes courage and fearlessness in other people. One of the cool things about suffering, and one of the joyful things for me about suffering, is when I've struggled and when I've been hurting and when I've been in pain, people go, they're watching, remember, because you're an example, people are looking at you, and people can come and they can say, wow, Rod's facing this pretty well, or not. And they can say, I kind of like to be like that. People are looking at Paul as he's struggling and in chains and being miserably treated, and somehow that engenders not only this desire to pray and to see Jesus, but it promotes this amazing courage, this amazing fearlessness. One of the greatest things that I came to realize somewhere in my life was that I wasn't afraid to die anymore. I've mentioned before, I try to be afraid to die. I'd like to be afraid to die sometimes, but I'm not afraid to die. I think I don't want to. I want to see my boys continue to grow. I want to spend my old age with Kathy, if she'll have me. I want life. I love life. I love you. I want to see. But there's a part of me that some days is just like, really, Jesus, it would be really nice if you would just come now and take me home. You know, if I get, you know, if I die, it's not that big a deal. It's going to be sad, but I'm going to be in this intimate relationship with Jesus for eternity, and I'm looking forward to that. I am really looking forward to that. I finally got it. So when I started to read this about Paul and his longing, I just think that is so awesome, right? Paul's like debating. I think I'd like to die and go be with Jesus. So if this ends badly and I get hung on a cross or I die, well, you know, that'll be cool because I'll go get to be with Jesus. But that means I won't be around to promote the gospel here, so you guys are going to be on your own, you know. And like he's just kind of got these mixed emotions about it. And I love that he actually talks like he gets to decide, right? He says, yet what shall I choose? Like, yeah, Paul, like you get a choice, right? Because we don't get to choose when we die. You don't get to. That's God's choice. That God numbers your days. He says in his word that he knows when you come in and he knows when you're leaving. It's in his hands. And so Paul doesn't have a choice. He doesn't know what he would choose if he could choose. He's torn. He says, well, of course, in the end, I just want to go be with Jesus. That would be great. But if that's not going to be, then I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to go on doing what it is that I'm called to do. I have tasks here to do. I think sometimes in our depression and our suffering of depression, we can get to that point where we just say, I want to die. And it's not from some rich reason like this. It's I want to die because life isn't working out, or it's not the way I thought, or it's not the way I hoped. But the beauty of what Paul is experiencing is such a deep affection and deep love of Jesus that he just longs to be with Jesus. I'm starting to get that in my old age. And that reality, knowing that whether I live or die, I'm in God's hands, gives me great courage. Sometimes I have a hard time being afraid. Even when I should be, I kind of go, well, you know, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know how things are going to work out. But I have such courage, and I see that in Paul, this Paul way far more than anyone I know, just this courage to whatever the future brings, whatever comes down the pike, I belong to Jesus. I'm in his hands. Paul talks about some of the troubles that happen as he's suffering. So it's not only that he's suffering, but then people do what I like to call dogpiling. When you went to Phoenix Christian Grade School and you were in the sixth grade, which none of you were, but I was, when you were in sixth grade, you would go out and play on the playground at recess. And we would play, we were supposed to play flag football, but that was for wimps. And so we played tackle football. Now, we didn't have pads or helmets or any of those kind of cool things. We just had a football, and we would play against each other. And then someone would get knocked down, and someone would yell, "Dog pile on Rod!" And you would be on the bottom of this pile, and everybody would jump on you and be knocking you around and beating on you, and there would be this whole huge pile of humanity on top of you, and you couldn't get up. And you get mad, you couldn't breathe, your face is in the dirt, you're mad as hops, and all these sweaty, stinky boys on top of you, and they're all yelling at you. I don't know, it was a great game in sixth grade. Times when I longed to be dogpiled on, but please don't. It kind of brings back memories, right? What happens is, when you're down, when you're suffering, when you're struggling, it seems like, and it often is true, that the people who ought to love you the best, the people who should be the closest, the people who should be encouraging you, jump on you and knock you while you're down and make it worse. And that's what's happened to Paul. People are using Paul's imprisonment to advance their own cause, to kind of make themselves the next Paul, right? The next special guy, the next special person. They're jealous of what Paul's ministry has produced, and they want to be like Paul. And they dogpile. Sometimes when you're suffering, you're going to experience dogpiling. I want you to know about that because it's going to come, and I want you to know that there's a joy in that. A joy that you're actually counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That there's value in that Christ, that God has confidence in you that you can do and withstand the hurt, the pain, the struggle of people who are closest to you who jump on you. One of the things about this fearless, courageous standing for God and this reality of people doing the wrong thing and jumping on you, it reveals the true motives of others. That's an important thing, to begin to see what motivates others. We always do things with mixed motives. Some of our motives are pure and some not so pure. And what happens is that suffering reveals our true motives. When we struggle, your motive becomes real. I remember when I was going to be sent to Tucson to plant a church, and I needed to be ordained, and so we went through this particular ordination process and the church denomination that I was part of, and they decided at the end of this meeting that they were not going to allow me to be ordained, and they sent me home. And I remember sitting on this bench weeping, and then for the next 2 years I waited and waited and waited and waited, Because I knew that I had been called to plant a church, but the broader church said no, so now what, right? And it's in that time where it's almost like God came to me and said, now are you going to trust me? When it's not working out, now are you going to follow me? Because you know what? You're going to face more trouble. Jesus' greatest promise to us in Scripture, I think the thing that I just love about what he promises is, he says, in this world you will have trouble. Hello. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't pretend that, oh, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and everything's going to be just the coolest it's ever been. No, you give your life to Jesus and all of a sudden your life goes to hell in a handbasket. You got troubles. You can't even imagine the troubles you're going to have. Sometimes it's just startling. Now, God's cool and he protects us from those things and he walks us through those things, but you will have trouble. He doesn't lie about that. He doesn't pretend that you won't. He doesn't pretend that it's going to get better. If people are telling you that you follow Jesus and your life is going to get better, they're not telling you the truth. Now, if they tell you it's going to be worth it, they're telling you the truth. Suffering is worth it. It's worth it. Suffering always pushes us to prayer, and prayer is always the joyful meeting up with God, talking with God, being in constant conversation with God. One of the beautiful things I've learned about following Jesus is just the simple joy of prayer. When I was going to minister to a church here in Tucson, I was living in Phoenix, and every week I would have to drive down, and I-10 between Phoenix and Tucson is the world's most boring drive. You know, when the highlight of your stupid drive is Picacho Peak, really? You know, and the McDonald's at Toltec, right? I mean, that's the only reason, that's all you look forward to is the McDonald's at Toltec and Picacho Peak rising. It's just boring. And week after week, I would come down here every week, every Saturday, and I'm just bored out of my skull with this drive. And then I thought, you know what? I should do something with my time. And I discovered that I could pray. Now, when you're driving, you can't fold your hands and close your eyes, just for a record. don't try that. But you could pray. You need a lot more prayer. And so I discovered I could pray and I could worship God and I could sing and I could, and it became such a joyful time that I started looking forward to Saturday, the drive to Tucson down the boring highway with Jesus. And then I started taking the old route because it took longer, right? And there was less traffic to worry about, so you probably could have folded your hands and closed your eyes. I took the old highway down, and it was really cool. And pretty soon I couldn't wait till Saturday night to drive to Tucson, because you get to hang out with God. You get to talk to God. It pushes you towards prayer. The joy of suffering is it will always push you to prayer. One of the things that Christians like to say to each other is that God will not give you more than you can bear. That's not true. That's not what Scripture says. We like to say that to each other because we like to try to console each other and help each other, but it doesn't say that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 is the closest, and what it really talks about is He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. So that's a huge difference from being inundated with pain and struggle and suffering. And so we talk about that, right? Because I want to believe that I'm not going to get more than I can bear, but the truth is, when we suffer, we always suffer more than we can bear. It's too much. It's always too much. We cannot bear our suffering. Jesus comes with us, and he comes alongside us, and he picks up our burdens. I remember some wonderful prayer people that were praying over my older sister, and she was having all kinds of trouble, and with burdened by just the suffering of people that she loved. And I remember they told her, and she told me, her job wasn't to carry her burdens on these burdens, but her job was to go lay them at Jesus' feet. You can't take on all this stuff. It's not possible. The joy is that you can bring it to Jesus. Jesus says, cast all your cares on Him, right? We're to cast all our cares on Him, and we think of casting as this, you know, I'm fishing, I'm casting, it's a nice little gentle spring day, life is grand. That's not the word casting. When we're invited to cast our cares on Jesus, it's you take them and you heave them with all your might, and I throw a lot harder because my shoulder's killing me, and you throw them with everything you have at Jesus. You get to go before God and you've got to say, I can't take this. This is too much. You get to throw it at Him. You get to scream about it. You get to holler at Him. It's okay. If somebody's telling you you have to be careful to dance around God, you don't have to. Throw everything at Him. This is my life. This is where it sucks. This is horrible. I don't like this. This is what I can't stand. Throw it at God with all your might. Tell Him. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have more than you can bear. We need each other as a community to speak love to each other, to help each other, to encourage each other, to walk with each other. I can't tell you the beautiful times when people came and did things for me when I couldn't do them because of my hurt shoulder. I can't tell you the beautiful gifts that I had after my father died and our family was poor, and these beautiful people would come and bring groceries, or they bought my mother a house full of furniture. There was just kindnesses and grace that helped make the burden bearable. But ultimately, it was about Jesus, and it was about going to Him, and in that suffering, you learn to trust. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He's given us, which we celebrate today. 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14, or verse 13 says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. God's at work in us. He's changing us. He's bringing us to Himself. And there's coming a day when all the pain and all the suffering and all the struggle just falls away. And we're with Him for eternity. That joy is what I look forward to, hang on to, and begin to taste now. Paul did, I did, you can. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You know that we suffer, that no one suffered like Your Son Jesus, that He comes and is rejected by literally everyone. yet he offers his life for us. He suffers and dies, but he doesn't stay there. He comes out of the grave to save us, to invite us into relationship with you, and we can talk to you. We can throw our stuff at you. We can scream and holler and rant and rave about how painful it is and how horrible it is and how much we hate it. And you understand. You know. And you pour out grace on us. And your glory and the glory of your Son, Jesus, is the glory that we begin to taste now. Father, for those who are just struggling tonight, who could hardly hear a word I said because of pain or struggle or just the crap of life, hold them, let them see, let them taste of your goodness. For those who are here that can just know the beauty of following you so that even in suffering, even in bad circumstances, they can realize the joy of being closer and closer and closer to you. Thank you for that as well. Come close, Father. Touch us. Heal us, save us, encourage us, turn us. Do what you do. Redeem us, hold us, lift us up. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. With the exception of those who are visiting, please give generously. If you are here and you would like to give, you certainly may, but there's no expectation that you would. Just pass the basket back would be great. If you're burdened by sin, either your own sin, sin in this world, sin against you, however that is, and you'd like someone to just pray over you, to lift you up, go sit in the sinner's chair. Someone will come and just tell them in a few sentences what you would like them to pray for, and they'll pray. Sometimes people are worshiping and they don't notice right away, so you may have to sit there awkwardly for a while. That's okay. But we'll notice eventually. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This was my body broken for you." And he said, "To take it and eat it and to remember and believe." Remember and believe. And afterwards he took a cup. And he lifted it and he said, this blood is a new covenant, a new promise, a way. And as we take our bread and as we dip it in the wine, we remember that his body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. His suffering was for us. The awful, horrible suffering that he experienced on our behalf for us. So if you can, if you know Jesus, you want to do this, come, take, eat, remember, and believe.